Friends, when you were growing up and going to school, did any of your school teachers, did any of your instructors ever do something that you felt was just a little bit too dangerous? Friends, as long as I live, I will never forget the day that my heating and air conditioning instructor purposefully decided to blow something up right in front of us. Now, when I was going through high school there in Carroll County, Maryland, our home county decided that students should not have to choose between an academic track and a vocational track. And in my high school, you could do both. You could take high academic classes while also getting some vocational instruction. And so coming into my sophomore year, not only did I take some high-end academics, I also went to the VOTEC for half of the day, where I got my hands on the heating and air conditioning trade. Well, for those of you who may not know, the HVAC trade, as it's often called, it actually encapsulates a whole bunch of various disciplines, which include electrical and plumbing. There's high voltage, there's low voltage, there's soldering, there's brazing. In the HVAC trade, you do everything from fabricating sheet metal, working with ductwork, all the way up to high and low pressure calculations. To say it really simply, family, the HVAC industry interacts with a lot of dangerous stuff. Stuff that can kill you if you are not careful. Well, during this very first week of class, my HVAC instructor, Mr. Colson, took us out into the shop area and he began to give us a presentation on all the various things out in our shop that would require a lot of safety. One of the things, of course, that required a lot of safety was the oxyacetylene torch. Mr. Colson began to explain to us that oxygen, of course, is what God made. It's beautiful. It's so necessary for helping to sustain life on this planet. However, oxygen in its purest form, in its pressurized form, is not only flammable, it is quite explosive. So to demonstrate that point, Mr. Colson took a 12-inch balloon from the dollar store and he filled it up with pure oxygen right out of the tank. Then he had all of us students move to the other side of the room. He took a very long rod, rigged it up with a lighter, and then he allowed the flame to come into contact with that 12-inch filled balloon. Well, you can imagine what happened next, right? There was an explosion so loud that it made the ground shake. And within 90 seconds, the office people were coming over the school intercom just asking if everyone was okay. Now, friends, it's so obvious, isn't it, why my teacher did that? His purpose behind that explosion was to give us a visual lesson about the flammable gases that were all around our shop. Now, of course, he could have kept us right there in the classroom. He could have lectured us about it. He could have given us some boring worksheet. But no, he decided instead to give us this exploding visual. And it truly was the ultimate teaching tool. Well, believers, we're going to keep continuing our series now on the life and times of Moses. And we're going to watch today, friends, as the Lord God starts to unfold a series of 10 visuals, 10 plagues that were designed to be the ultimate in teaching tools for Pharaoh and for the people of Egypt and even for the Israelites too. So friends, let's open our Bibles now to Exodus chapter 7 in this message that I've entitled Plagues That Preach. Now we're going to catch up today to Exodus chapter 7. Moses and Aaron had come before Pharaoh again, and they had delivered the Lord's ultimatum. But despite their very strong language, despite the fact that Moses even did a miracle with his staff, the Pharaoh would not budge. He would not let God's people go. So what did the Lord do next? Well, family, what the Lord did next, Scripture says the Lord responded mightily by causing 10 supernatural plagues to come pouring down on Egypt. 10 plagues that progressively were growing stronger and more intense in their pain and in their intensity. Now, this morning, we're going to examine the first of the 10 plagues, and we'll talk briefly about the 9 that followed. But we really want to ask this question together. What was the Lord's ultimate purpose in sending these 10 plagues? What was He hoping to accomplish? And certainly, we want this question to be considered as believers today. What kinds of relevant applications can you and I make to our own lives today from this amazing series of these jaw-dropping visual presentations? Well, friends, we're going to answer all those questions here directly, but let's read now in our text. Let's see what Scripture has for us here in the book of Exodus chapter 7. And I'm going to read now from verse 14 all the way down to verse 25. So I hope you have your Bible now. We're going to look at this together. Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, and we're going to go down to verse 25. Scripture says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink. And the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your rod, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone.' And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Verse 22, "Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned, went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river." Now, Christian friends, for the sake of time, for time constraints, there's just no possible way that you and I are going to be able to study in depth all 10 of these plagues in just one sermon. But I think many of you are aware that following this shocking demonstration of turning the Nile River into blood, that first plague, that first judgment, was then followed up by 9 more catastrophes, 9 more plagues, frogs, lice, flies. That was followed by diseased livestock and then outbreaks of boils. There was destructive hail all over the land. And then the climax of them all, of course, was the death of the firstborn in all Egypt. So friends, we're not able to dig into all the details of all 10 plagues this morning, but what I do want us to do, family, with the time we have this morning, is to consider why. Why the Lord unleashed these 10 devastating plagues? What was the Lord's ultimate purpose in sending these plagues? What was He hoping to accomplish? And what significance can you and I take from these plagues and bring by way of application into our lives today? Well, family, let's answer those questions now. Let's talk about 4 reasons, 4 important reasons why God unleashed these punishing plagues. Here's reason number 1, to reveal the power of the Lord. Number 1, to reveal the power of the Lord. Now, Christian friends, it's important for you to remember that one of the primary themes of the book of Exodus is the power of God. That's one of the main themes of the book of Exodus, His power and His supremacy. And those attributes of God, they are everywhere in the book of Exodus. I mean, just think about it. When you think about how God comes down in power, there as Moses is there at Mount Sinai. Remember that? The mountain quakes and there's thunder and there's rumblings and the sky turns dark. And God is there to meet with Moses and the people. He's there to give His law to His people. And God shows up at Mount Sinai. Man, He's there in all of His power. But before we get to that, before the children of Israel get to Mount Sinai, you have the Lord showing His mighty power when the Israelites have their backs up against the Red Sea. There they are with their backs up against the Red Sea, and the Lord is going to take them across safely on dry ground and drown the whole army of Pharaoh. So again, God shows up there at the Red Sea with His mighty power. But even before that, before Mount Sinai and before the Red Sea, the Lord, first of all, is showing His mighty power right here. He's showing His power in these 10 devastating plagues. Dear friends, from the very first plague until the last one, from this water turning to blood all the way up to the 10th plague where the firstborns are destroyed, these plagues are designed to reveal God's mighty power. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter if you were an Egyptian. Didn't matter if you were an Israelite. If you were a high Pharaoh or a lowly brickmaker. These plagues were teaching the power of God, that He is the most powerful God in the universe. Now, family, if you'll look back just a few verses prior to the ones that we read together, would you look with me back at Exodus 7, verses 4 and 5? Just go back a few verses to verse 4. Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Dear friends, this is one of the main themes that resonates through all 10 of the plagues. All of these plagues are showing that the Lord is powerful. The Lord alone is mighty, and He is making that known. We get a great purpose statement from the Lord, a great summary over in Exodus chapter 9. I believe I gave you this verse in your notes, but you'll see it there in Exodus 9:14. Where the Lord says, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." So we ask this question, why? Why are you doing this, Lord? Why these 10 devastating plagues, one after another, 10 of them in a row? Why, Lord? Well, the Lord tells us, not only so that the Pharaoh would ultimately give in, not only so that the Egyptians would let the Israelites go, but for this primary purpose, that God's power, that God's mighty power would be displayed before the whole world. Now, secondly, family, we're going to see a second reason why God is doing this. Why is God unleashing these plagues? Here's number two, to expose the weakness of Egypt's many deities. Write this down, number two, to expose the weakness of Egypt's many deities. Now, friends, let me tell you a story. In the year 2013, our family was outgrowing our home. We had rented for 7 years. The first 7 years we were in Hazleton, we rented. We rented a half double right around the corner here on Muir Avenue. And then by God's kindness, we were able to buy our very first home. We bought our first home. We moved in there in 2007. And from 07 to 2013, we lived in a home in Beach Mountain. But by 2013, this home, we were outgrowing this thing. I mean, it already had some challenges to begin with. It didn't have a yard. It didn't have a family room. And by 2013, it didn't have no bedrooms either. All right. Once Carter was born, it was like, okay, we got the message here. We're going to have to move. We've got to find something. So Heather and I started the house hunting. And we're on the internet, we're looking at all the magazines, and we're trying to find something. Well, I'll never forget this one home that was for sale that we went to look at that was over in Weatherly, Pennsylvania. It was a nice enough home, not going to criticize the home, but what I'll never forget is what I saw in the living room of that home. We walked in this living room, Heather and I, and immediately began to see on all four walls in this living room framed pictures of all the various saints of the Eastern Orthodox Church. Saints, one after another, on all four walls in this room. Now, I know maybe some of you here this morning, you have friends, you have relatives, you have family members who maybe are very deeply entrenched in the Roman Catholic faith, or maybe even in the Eastern Orthodox faith, where there's this huge emphasis that's put on venerating the saints. Venerating saints. Well, let's be real honest, okay? One of the synonyms for the word venerate is the word worship. Venerate, worship, they are really synonyms. So let's be honest. When people start praying to saints, that is worship. And that is truly a conflict with biblical theology. Now, friends, when we look back into ancient history, the people of Egypt, if you went to Egypt in the ancient age, you would see that Egypt had a whole pantheon of gods who were being worshipped by the people. There were so many Egyptian gods that people were giving themselves to in worship and service. You don't have to be an expert in Egyptian history to know that there were so many ancient gods in Egypt. They had gods for everything. They had a god related to the sun, a god for the moon. They had an earth god. They even had a god over the Nile River. Now, friends, here's what's so fascinating. When you study these plagues in depth, you begin to discover that each one of these individual plagues that God unleashed on Egypt, each plague was specifically designed to humiliate and expose the weakness and the futility of some particular Egyptian god. Now let's take this first plague, which we read about here a moment ago, this Nile River that was supernaturally transformed into blood. Now, back in ancient times, the river Nile was viewed as a god. There was a god associated with the Nile River. This god's name was Hapi. Hapi, H-A-P-I. He was the god of the river. Now, when you were in school, many of you remember learning about ancient Egypt and Egyptian culture, and you learned in school about how important the Nile River was to the culture of Egypt. I mean, Egypt is a desert region, all right? It's dry, it's arid, it's primarily desert. So in order for the Egyptian people to sustain life and sustain their commerce, well, they needed the water of the Nile River. And so if you look at where people would often make their communities in Egypt, they were nestled right up against the Nile River. And the Nile River stretched for some 3,000 miles, and communities were right up against this river. That's how important it was. The Nile was everything. It was everything to the Egyptian people. I mean, they needed the river to give them water to drink, water to make their food, water for bathing. They needed it for farming. They needed it for irrigation. They needed it for fishing. So the Egyptian people were constantly putting their dependence and their worship on this god Hapi, this river god. They said that Hapi was the one who deserved praise. Hapi was the one who deserved their worship, because Hapi was the one who each calendar year would cause the banks of the river to overflow and bring water and bring all kinds of good soil and fertility into their crops. Well, did you notice? Moses tells Aaron, on the instruction of the Lord, you go over and you touch the Nile River. And what does the Lord do? He supernaturally turns that river and all the standing water in Egypt into blood. I mean, this is amazing. This is awesome. Boy, don't underplay this. This is incredible. What a powerful demonstration this is, that the Lord God is supreme. He's the all-powerful. He's the one and only. He's the true God of the universe. Family, this is a truth that will ultimately get put on display, not once, not twice, but 10 times in a row. these punishing plagues hit one after another, and the Lord is showing He's more powerful than all of these false pagan gods in Egypt. Now, Christians, before we move on, okay, let's just take a moment here. Let's be reminded, you and I, of something really significant. Let's get a powerful application from this text for us that still rings true today. You know, sometimes you and I get so consumed in our lives. You and I get so consumed. We get consumed with jobs, relationships, health, money, cars, politics. And sadly, some Christians start to fall into the very same patterns, the very same routines as the rest of the unsaved world. Christians will start to live and think and function as if all these things were gods. Were gods. How often do we give these things, health and money, cars, politics, life and jobs and relationships, how often do we give those things such misplaced affection, such misplaced attention? Christian friends, listen, each and every day, you and I need a reminder. There's only one God. There's only one God. It's the Lord Jehovah, and He must always be kept as first place in our lives. There is only one true God in this universe, and it's the Lord, and it's the Lord alone. Look in your notes. I gave you Psalm 113, verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Oh, believer, listen to me this morning. Don't you yawn. Don't you yawn when we're talking about these punishing plagues. Let these things encourage you about God's incredible power. Let them stir up in you a greater service for this one true living God who is as mighty today as He was in the days of Egypt. Now, let's move on. Let's get a third reason why God sends these 10 plagues. Here's reason 3, to crush the pride of Pharaoh. Number 3, to crush the pride of Pharaoh. Family, in a sermon that he delivered on April 7th, 1881, the legendary preacher of London, Charles Spurgeon, unpacked this amazing insight to his audience. Spurgeon said this, "The same sun which melts wax hardens clay, and the same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others in their sins." Dear friends, if ever there was someone who exemplified and really lived out those words of Spurgeon, it certainly was this Pharaoh who ruled Egypt at this time. How could one person remain so hardened, so stubborn in the face of such overwhelming evidence, such spectacular miracles? Well, family, if you remember in an earlier message in this series, I shared with you that in ancient times, the pharaohs of Egypt saw themselves as more than just government leaders. The pharaohs of Egypt looked on themselves not just as national leaders, they viewed themselves as gods. Gods in the flesh. Gods on par with all the other gods that Egypt worshipped. So here comes Moses, right? Here comes Aaron. They come along and they start telling Pharaoh what he needs to do. Pharaoh, you need to submit. You need to do the bidding of our God, whose name is Jehovah, the God of these Hebrew people that you have enslaved. Well, what does Pharaoh say? He says, you guys get lost. You guys go break rocks. This is not how it goes. You don't tell me, I tell you. Pharaoh says, if I'm a God, now listen, this is Pharaoh's reasoning. Pharaoh says, if I'm a God, and here's these Hebrews, and the Hebrews have a God. So I'm a God, and the Hebrews have a God. But I have the Hebrews enslaved. I'm more powerful than these Hebrews. I got them enslaved. And if their God can't get them free from slavery, that makes me a more powerful God than their God. You see it? You see how that makes sense? Pharaoh saw himself as a powerful God, and if he had the Hebrews enslaved, then he was more powerful than their God. And of course, that was a huge part of Pharaoh's pride. That contributed to his pride, his stubbornness. But you know what? We can't forget how Pharaoh's pride was also impacted by his magicians. His magicians there, we read that, where his magicians, his little sorcerers, were able to replicate or copy a number of these miracles. Did you see it there? Verses 22 and 23. Can we talk about that for just a second? After all the rivers and tributaries and the canals were turned to blood, the Bible says Pharaoh's magicians were able to replicate that. They were able to get some water and turn it to blood. Now, I like the way that both John MacArthur and Warren Wiersbe ask the same question. They ask the same question. These two great scholars ask this question: if these Egyptian sorcerers were so strong, why didn't they just reverse the miracle that Moses did? If these magicians were so powerful, why not just reverse it? Why make more blood? As if there's not enough blood everywhere already, right? There's already enough blood. Why do you got to make more blood? Why not go out there and say, okay, now it's our turn. We're going to turn all the bloody water and make it clean again. Why didn't they do that? Well, they didn't. Most Bible scholars believe that what these sorcerers did, while it looked similar, while it seemed similar, most Bible scholars believe it was not truly genuine. It was not as powerful, it was not as genuine as what the Lord did through Moses. Perhaps what these magicians did was really just trickery. Maybe it was illusion. Maybe it was sleight of hand. And if you don't think people can be easily fooled by sleight of hand, go on YouTube any day you want and watch some of these amazing magicians that are out there today in Las Vegas and what they are doing today in the realm of illusion and making things appear to be what they are not really in reality. So family, I'm saying it could be trickery, it could be illusion, maybe it was sleight of hand, or maybe, just maybe, it might have actually been satanic power working in them. It may have been satanically empowered witchcraft. Who knows? But whatever these magicians did, it was surely close enough. It was close enough in appearance that what did it do in Pharaoh's heart? He doubled down on his pride. He just persisted in his stubbornness. Well, friends, is there an application here for us? Is there an application here for us, Christian friend, on the hard-heartedness of Pharaoh? Well, sure there is. You bet there is. There is a great biblical principle here, Christian friends, that we need to hear again in the present day. That when you and I continue to harden our hearts to God's plain truth, when you and I remain stubborn, and when we harden our hearts against the things that God has revealed in His Word, His explicit commands, well, listen. Our God is not opposed to lining up a series of challenging adversities for your life. Some challenging circumstances that He will start to put in your path. Sometimes they might even be a little painful. But the Lord has His ways of putting those challenging circumstances in our path in order to get us to be humbled, to humble us, to get us to submit ourselves to His lordship and His direction of our lives. Listen, don't dare think that this issue of the hardening, don't think that that's just something, oh, long ago, long time ago, ancient times, people hardened their hearts. Oh, no. Oh, no, there are Christian believers today who are experts in hardening their hearts. Perhaps there's some of you, even in this very room, you know full well what the Bible's teaching is on a certain aspect of your life. You know very clearly about that very specific issue of disobedience that the Bible is so clear about, yet you refuse to obey it. You will not take the step of obedience to what the Lord has revealed. You are standing over here. You have hardened your heart, and you are unwilling to obey. The Bible speaks to that, Christian friends. Look in your notes. I gave you Hebrews chapter 3 in the New Testament. Hebrews 3, the writer of Hebrews says, take care, brothers. take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Christian friend, can I just challenge you with something this morning? Maybe you need to look at your own heart today and take a really hard look at who you really are and make sure, Christian, that you are not holding on to some area of stubborn hardness. What is that area in your life that you are stubbornly resisting God's direction? Listen, God has made it clear in His Word what His truth is and what the right path is for you to obey. And why are you resisting? Friend, you need to know this. If you are not willing to follow what God wants you to do, God often has His ways of bringing you to conformity. And listen, sometimes those ways can be quite painful. They can be painful to you, but guess what? They can also be painful to the people around you. In your notes, I gave you a wonderful quote. One Bible scholar said it like this: Pharaoh's stubborn disobedience brought suffering upon himself and his entire country. Stubbornness towards God is always disobedience. Avoid disobedience, because the consequences may spill onto others. Now let's move on, family. One final reason, okay? One final reason today why God unleashed these 10 powerful plagues. Number four, to strengthen the faith of the Israelites. Number four, to strengthen the faith of the Israelites. Now, Christian friends, earlier in this sermon series, we learned that prior to the Lord raising up Moses to lead the people to freedom, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for more than 400 years. Now you let that number soak in. 400 years. Here we are in the United States of America. It's 2018. This year, the United States turned 242 years old. Right? Happy birthday, America. 242. You look great. Don't even have any gray hair. 242. United States of America. That's how old the U.S. is. Well, Christians, just do the math. Okay? Do the math. The people of Israel spent 160 more years in slavery than the United States has even been in existence. Now, that's a number to chew on. 400 years of Egyptian slavery. Now, where am I going with this? Well, listen, 4 centuries is a long time. And during those 400 years, as time was passing from one generation to another, as the Israelites are down in Egypt, guess what happened? The Israelite people began to worship Egyptian gods. They began to be embracing and even worshiping all of these pagan gods that were there in Egypt. Later in the Old Testament, the Lord Himself makes this great statement in the book of Ezekiel. I gave it to you in your notes. Ezekiel 20, verse 5, the Lord says, "On that day, I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into the land I searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands. And I said to them, 'Cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you. Do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God.' But they rebelled against me," the Lord said, "and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away their detestable things that their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt." Christian friends, don't think that the whole time the Israelites were down in Egypt that they were purely devoted to Jehovah God, because they weren't. They weren't. They were embracing, they were worshiping all these Egyptian gods. And you know what? Even after they came out of Egypt, and what happens in Exodus 32? There's a little knee-jerk reaction because Moses was not around. He was absent for a time. And what do these Israelites do in Exodus 32? They make a golden calf. Where do you think they got that idea from? They got it from Egypt. In fact, Scripture tells us over in the New Testament, there in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's in the New Testament. He's recounting in Acts 7:39, saying how the golden calf incident was really those Israelites in their hearts turning back towards Egypt. Friends, here's where I'm going with this. When the Lord unleashes all of these plagues on Egypt, it isn't only Pharaoh and it isn't only the Egyptians who had something to learn. Guess what? The Israelites learned too. The Israelites learned too. These Israelites saw 10 different episodes where the Egyptians were punished, but they were protected. And so these became 10 powerful pieces of evidence that were designed to build up the strength and the faith of the Israelites, that He is the real Lord. He's the one true God. He's the God of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the one who deserves their full loyalty. Well, listen, believers, by way of application, can you and I think just for a moment together, can we think about what is the one miraculous sign that the Lord has given to us? What is the number one most powerful proof that the Lord has given to you and I to strengthen our faith, to stir us up, and to stir up our loyalty to Him? Do you remember what that sign is? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is having this little confrontation with scribes and Pharisees, and they came and they were testing Jesus. And they said, "All right, Jesus, we want you to prove yourself. If you want us to listen to you and trust you, we want you to do a sign. All right, come on, amaze us, wow us, show us some cosmic sign. We want you to convince us." Well, what does Jesus say? Look in your notes. I gave you Matthew 12, verse 39 and following. Jesus says, "No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Listen to me, friend. There is a sign for you to reach out and grab onto to build your faith and strengthen your loyalty to the Lord God. The one thing that to stir up your confidence and your faith more than anything else is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 3 days He was in that tomb, but then He burst the bonds of death. He marched out of that tomb triumphantly. He made your forgiveness. He made your salvation a reality. Listen to me, friends. Nothing speaks louder about God's existence, God's holiness, or God's love than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to me, Christian friends. Stop being these weak-minded, weak-hearted Christians who keep walking around and whining and crying and asking God, "Oh God, give me a sign. My life is so hard and I just wish You'd show up in my life. Are You there? Do You love me? Do You care? Are You going to take care of me? Oh Lord, give me something. Show me some sign. Give me some proof that You're there. Show me something that You love me." Oh friend, listen. Don't be one of those weak-minded Christians. Don't be one of those weak-hearted Christians. The greatest sign ever unleashed on this planet is the death, burial, and resurrection of God's only Son. That's the proof you need. That's what you need to hold on to with both hands and hold on tight and let that strengthen your faith and let that give you confidence. Sink your anchor down into that proof, Christian friend, and hold fast to it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let that give you confidence in your Lord. You know, maybe some of you are listening today and you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. Maybe for the longest time you've wrestled with deep questions about your purpose in life. You wrestled with God's existence. Maybe even questions about the afterlife. And you've been asking a lot of stuff over the years. Is God real? Is He there? Is there a heaven? Do I have any hope of going there someday? Is the Bible true? Can I really believe it? Friend, can I just talk to you? I want you to know the Bible is true. The Bible is true. God is real. There is a heaven. And Jesus the Savior came from heaven to earth to pay the price for you, for your sins, so that you could be forgiven, so that one day you could go and be forever in heaven with God. And what is the proof I hold out to you of that? That all these things are true, that heaven's real, that Jesus is there, that those who trust in Jesus have eternal life. What's the proof? The proof that God gave is His Son Jesus rose from the grave. Listen, no one else has ever done that. No one's done that. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not Dalai Lama. No, Jesus of Nazareth. He's Jesus Christ. He is Jesus the Savior. He's God's one and only Son. He's the Savior sent for sinners like us. Oh, friend, listen. Stop asking. Stop asking for more evidence, because God has already given the greatest evidence that could ever be given. It's Jesus Christ, His Son. So what God now calls you to do, friend, is for you to believe that evidence. It's time for you to stop with the doubting and the asking. It's time for you to believe. It's time for you to believe the evidence that God has already given. It's time for you to confess your sins, your own brokenness with a humble heart, and to believe that evidence, to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Friend, the Bible says that is what it means to be a Christian. And Jesus promises that if you do that, if you will do that even today, He will come into your life. He will forgive your sins. He will make you new from the inside out. And He will totally transform your life. He will make you new. He will be in your life now and on into eternity. Well, friends, as we close this morning, I hope that this deeper look into the 10 plagues, I certainly hope that it will give you a renewed appreciation. And I also hope it will give you a real sense of awe for the Lord God Almighty. Here were these 10 powerful plagues, but they were designed to do much more than just set the Hebrews free from slavery. You see, God unleashed them as visual lessons, so that Pharaoh and the Egyptians and even the Hebrews themselves would see and would understand that there is no other God like the Lord. You know, family, it's been more than 25 years now since my HVAC instructor, Mr. Colson, filled up a dollar store balloon with pure oxygen and then ignited this epic explosion that rocked the whole school. But friends, let me tell you, even as all these years have gone by, that visual lesson on the dangers of flammable gases, that visual lesson is forever etched in my brain. So believers, let's let these 10 visible lessons, these 10 plagues, take root in our hearts today. Let's not forget the visual lesson that God alone is mighty and God alone deserves our loyalty.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.